The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
So I wanted to take a moment and as a church family, here's the thing that's going to warm our pastor's heart more than anything. When we gather together, we pray and lift him up to the Lord and ask that the Lord be manifest in his life, that the Lord would strengthen him according to his word. And so we're going to take a minute and do that. So let's go to the Lord and pray for our pastor and for his family for healing and strength in this time. Sad when those that we love leave this earth. Lord, I do pray, like Thessalonians says, that you would not allow Joe or Mindy or the kids or any of the other family to grieve as one who has no hope, but God, to grieve well, knowing that Joe Sanders Sr. is in your presence and he's not plagued by any of the struggles that he had on this earth. Lord, I know that, man, that one day when we get to go and be in your presence, it's going to be like nothing that we've ever experienced. And you're seeing that now. But for those that are left here, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your peace, your comfort, your love on them. Lord, help us to remember Pastor Joe and his family in our prayers. And I pray that you would be glorified as they remember a patriarch of the family. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you would please just continue to pray for Pastor Joe and his family throughout the week. The funeral is going to be tomorrow morning. So just be praying during that time. It's tough, right? A while back when we were choosing our texts for the Wisdom Series this summer, we were flipping through the book of Psalms. This month is kind of focused on Psalms. And I picked Psalm 69, and it's on suffering, right? Once again, God's divine timing and everything is impeccable. It's unbelievable that the Lord meets us and shows up and does something in the midst of things that we don't even know what's going on, right? He shows up in these powerful ways. Suffering is one of those things. It's kind of a universal condition for humanity. No matter the culture, no matter where you are, no matter the beliefs, your status, your power, any of that, everyone is touched by suffering. There's not a single person on the face of the planet that will escape suffering at some point in their life. Suffering can be due to several different things, right? It can be due to loss of a loved one. We just talked about Pastor Joe going through this suffering and this hurt as we lose somebody that's close to us, somebody that we love. Failure, right? When we try and set out to do something and we're unable to do that and we begin to struggle over that, there's suffering associated with it. Illness. When we get sick, sometimes terminally ill, there's suffering that goes along with that, sometimes both mentally and physically. Injury from those around us. We have friends and maybe even enemies that are intentionally trying to hurt us. And we wrestle through that. There's a lot of suffering associated with that. And one of the other things is sometimes our own bad decisions, right? I have made several bad decisions in my life that have led to my own suffering. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that, right? You make a decision, it turns out badly, sometimes you're injured, sometimes there are bigger consequences, right? But suffering is something that we all will wrestle with. The million-dollar question is, what are we to do with the suffering? What do we do with it? Because when you start thinking about suffering and processing through it, we have to figure out what is the best way to walk through this. What is the most wise way to walk through this? And so as a person in 2015 might do, I got on Google and I searched how to ease suffering, how to deal with suffering. And I wanted to share some of the things that I found. The first thing that I found on a quick search on Google on how to stop your suffering, get this, in the next 5 minutes, all right? You can judge for yourself if you think this will work. The first step is to make a list of negative emotions. Okay, fair enough. The second is to make a list of attachments to desires. So make a list of negative emotions, make a list of attachments to desires. So if I have a desire to have this job or have this spouse or have these kids, make that list. The next step, connect your negative emotions to your list of desires. I found that to be fairly odd, right? So you come to your negative list of emotions, oh, I hate myself. Well, I have a desire to be married. Attach those together. What? I was like, they've lost me here at this point. The next thing they had was realize that nothing lasts. I'm like, man, this is getting worse and worse, right? I thought you were supposed to ease my suffering in the next 5 minutes. This is not helping. Thank you. And it says, the last one, after it says realize that nothing lasts, contemplate getting all of your desires that you've now attached your negative emotions to, and now you're all confused, you don't know what to do, you're contemplating getting these things, but realizing that they're not going to last. And I'm not kidding you, at the end of this, here's what it said. By now, you should be feeling better. I'm literally sitting at my computer and I'm going, if I could reach through the screen and choke the person who wrote this, seriously, how many people are going there and they're going, all right, 5 minutes, go, negative desires, or negative thoughts. Well, I need more than 5 minutes, right? I have all these negative thoughts. I need more than 5 minutes. This is like doing 5 minutes, but I got all these negative desires and I have attachments to desire. What do, right? At the end of this, how am I supposed to be feeling better? Thank you so much for nothing, right? Found another website, and it simply said, the way to ease suffering is to meditate. Okay, meditate on what? My suffering? You want me to think more about my suffering? You want me to have just good, positive, what am I meditating on? So that was kind of useless. I came across another guy named David Pierce. I don't know how popular this guy is. I don't know if anybody in this room is like, you don't know David Pierce? I've read all of his books. I don't even know if I have books. He has this idea of paradise engineering. Paradise engineering, right? Sounds good. Until you read how you do that. He says that he wants to create a paradise that is absent from any pain and suffering. I'm like, okay, great. How do you do that? By using drugs that will make you happy. I'm like, okay, back to square one here, right? the negative list of emotions and desires and all that stuff didn't work. The meditating, I don't know what I'm meditating about. The taking drugs, that's kind of out, you know. Don't want to do the whole drug test thing. You have to explain that. Well, I was just trying to ease some suffering, you know. And this one, I think, may have been my favorite one. It was on the WikiHow, you know. I get a question about how to do something, it's on the WikiHow. How to stop suffering in silence, right? The first, and I have pictures associated with this. The first one is, ask yourself, am I ready to be free? The second one was purchase 5 notebooks or journals. Purchase 5, not 4, not 6, 5. Purchase 5 journals or notebooks, right? The next thing is, write everything negative that you think or feel about yourself, no matter who said or did it. First of all, if I need 5 notebooks, I don't think I'm making it through the end of this test, right? I don't think I can do that. Nonetheless, I'm going to keep going. So in, after you've written down in these 5 notebooks all of the negative emotions that you have, you're supposed to ask yourself, why do I feel or think that way? Well, there's 5 notebooks worth of things in here, right? And then the last one, they forgot a step before this one, I think. But it says, for every negative emotion, find a positive to replace it. And I think they should have had, buy 5 more notebooks before you do this, right? Because you're going to need a lot of space. Luckily, they didn't have a, by now you should be feeling better at the end, right? By now you have writer's cramp at the end of this one because you've written up 5 notebooks all the negative emotions you feel about yourself, right? But this is the advice we get. One of the other things that I came across is I was looking at people easing suffering. Some of you guys may have heard about this guy. His name is Craig Ewert, and he was featured in a documentary called The Suicide Tourist. He was diagnosed with ALS at the age of 59, and the disease began to set in pretty aggressively. If you're not familiar with ALS, it's also called Lou Gehrig's disease. Very aggressive disease. It's degenerative in nature. And he was just plagued by this. It hit hard, it hit fast. He was an atheist. He believed that there was nothing to look forward to after death, that he would literally just, like going into a coma, nothing, right? Knowing the devastating effects of ALS, he made the decision that he would seek a physician-assisted suicide. And the only place where he could do this legally was in Switzerland, where there is an industry for suicide tourists. It's where people go when they're terminally ill, and these doctors will assist them in departing from this earth. And while he was processing through this this idea of how to ease and relieve his suffering, he said this: if I go through with it, I die, as I must at some point. If I don't go through with it, my choice is essentially to suffer and inflict suffering on my family, and then die, possibly in a way that is considerably more stressful and painful than this way. I've got death. I've got suffering in death. Well, gee, you know, this makes a whole lot of sense to me. Sadly, I think that this is the general thought process of most people. I think most people, and maybe even most of us here in the church, have this idea that suffering is the worst thing in the entire world. And that we should not go through any suffering. And suffering is bad on every single level, and there's nothing good that can come from it. That's what we have in our head. And so we think that we need to do everything that we can to end and relieve this suffering, even if it means making a drastic decision, like Ewert did, to seek a physician-assisted suicide. Unfortunately for him, being an atheist seeking relief from his suffering, he did not find that. Scripture tells us that after this life, there is another life. And only on the basis basis of proclaiming Jesus Christ as your Savior, and because of his salvation, you inherit eternal life. Apart from him, you inherit eternal death and suffering. So he ended up drinking in more suffering than he was living in at the moment. The thing that we have to understand is that there is a reality to suffering that we will face. No amount of making lists or filling up journals or saying this or meditating on that or any of this stuff, none of that is going to solve the problem of suffering. You're not going to paradise engineer your way out of suffering. It is coming. Scripture confirms this. Scripture tells us to be ready for this. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So he looks at us and he goes, "Brothers and sisters, don't be surprised. When things go bad, when things go south, when things start to hurt and it's painful, don't be surprised by this." He said this in 1 Peter 5:9, "Resist him," that is Satan, "firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So not only is suffering something that's going to happen in our lives, it's going to happen to our brother and sister throughout the world. It's going to happen. Romans 5:3, this is the one that kind of confounds most people. "Rejoice in your sufferings." Right? Continue to read on, because ultimately it leads to hope. For the Christian, when suffering comes, we're called to rejoice, because that produces in us something that could not happen any other way. Suffering has a purpose. And don't ever forget that. Because when you're in the midst of the suffering, you think it has no purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18 says this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal here." I want to be clear here. The things that we go through, the suffering that we go through, it's not small. It's not a small deal. I'm not trying to make light of that. And I don't think Scripture is making light of that when it says this light, momentary affliction. I think that we have to understand that our suffering and struggling is a big deal. But consider this in light of eternity. Consider this in light of God's plan to rescue us out of that. He's preparing us for the weight of glory. And what an amazing, blessed weight it is. So we don't make light of this, but this momentary affliction affords us the opportunity to rejoice and praise in the Lord, even when it hurts and even when our soul seems to be kind of torn to pieces. So this is an opportunity for Christians. You realize that after we depart from this earth, Christ's follower, and Jesus carries you into paradise, there will be no more opportunity to worship in the midst of pain. This is our opportunity to do that. Now, here. How do we do that? And how do we do that well? Because as we've seen, there's a lot of foolishness out there. There's a lot of people telling you a lot of different things about how you need to deal with your suffering, how you need to deal with your pain. So where are we going to go? What are we going to look for? And who are we going to take our advice from? Scripture is very, very clear about some of these things. We're going to go today to Psalm 69. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. In the blue Bibles on the chairs, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can turn to that. That's page 283. If you don't have a Bible, the one that you pick up, that's yours. Take it and read it. It's awesome. But we're going to be in Psalm 69. We're not exactly sure about the timeline of when David wrote this psalm, but it could have been the time before when he was king, when he was being pursued by Saul. Right? This was the moment where there was basically an entire army out after him trying to kill him. He was running for his life, and he was being slandered. Things were not easy for him. He's hiding in caves at this point. And so it's tough. So some think that he wrote this then. This psalm is also interesting because it is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament, just behind Psalm 22. So it's very present in the New Testament as well. Jesus quotes from this psalm. It is one of the great messianic psalms where it's talking about Jesus' life, Jesus' struggle, and what he went through as he prepared to go to the cross, right? And David, it talks about his struggles. But here's the thing I want us to understand. This isn't just a psalm about David's struggles and just a psalm about what Jesus was going to endure. This is a model for us, is how we can endure suffering, how we can endure grief and pain and hardship in our day-to-day lives. So I don't want us to just simply write this off as a textbook thing that we're going to study it, and then we walk out of here and we're a little bit more knowledgeable, but we don't have any more wisdom, right? We're going to seek for wisdom in this. While I'm there, I kind of want to redirect your attention to the wisdom wall over there. We have put up this canvas here, and the intent behind this was to allow us to kind of have that outlet of expression. What is God saying to us? And so if at any time during my message or at the end during the response time, you want to go up there and write something on there, write a prayer about wisdom and suffering specifically if you want to, go ahead and do that. There's some paint pens right down the side. Go and do what God's telling you to do. We want to have freedom in this place to be able to do that. Before we get into Psalms, I want to pray again and ask the Lord to meet with us, lead us, and guide us. Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here. And Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. And Psalm 119 says, let us behold the wondrous things from your law. God, I pray that you would give us some handles of how to walk through suffering well, how to walk through suffering with wisdom, and God, to become more passionate and devoted followers of Jesus Christ, the one who showed us how to suffer. Lord, we love you, we praise you, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we walk through Psalm 69, I'm going to have five kind of points that I'm going to hit, right? These are just what I was praying through, and as I was thinking about this psalm, one of the things that I saw of how we can walk through suffering. Here they are. First one is, one, come with desperation, right? When we go through suffering, we need to come to the Lord with desperation. Number two, come with confession. We'll talk more about that. Number three, come with a passion. Come with a zeal. Come with a drive inside of you for the Lord. Number four, come pleading for rescue, right? Make it clear to God what you need, what you're asking him. And number five, come with praises. Come with praises. Because he is our Lord and our King and our God. Come with praises. So Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4 say this. It'll be up on the screen. You can look at it in your Bibles. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? See, this psalm opens up with this deep, almost guttural cry in the midst of pain. It's calling to the Lord in the deepest part of that hurt, that part that we want to hold close and not let anybody see, right? He likens his pain to enduring drowning or being caught in quicksand, right? To where there's nothing that he can do about it. You see, when somebody begins to drown and they're held underwater, there's a few moments, maybe, where they are able to hold their breath and to keep that water from coming in, but our very drive to survive, the very thing that keeps us alive, that instinct to inhale, grabs hold of us, we inhale deeply, and we begin to drown. This is the moment that David is at here. He's caught up in this moment, and he's feeling like in any second the waters are going to enter into his body and it is going to kill him. He's in a place where he feels like there is no escape whatsoever. This is a very, very vulnerable place that David is coming from. He's desperate. He is dying for God to move in this regard. In response to this, David cries out relentlessly, right? He comes to God with passion and with a desperation that he's just trying to express to him, and he's literally exhausted from crying out to God. I don't know if you've ever been through deep pain, deep hurt, but there's that moment when you feel like you can't catch your breath. It's that place where you hear the news, it's the worst news ever, right? Or something happens that completely devastates you, and you're just wondering, Lord, am I going to be able to take this next breath? When I lost my youngest brother, I felt like that for a long time. I felt like when I would try to inhale, nothing was coming in, and I just felt like my body was going to give way. And God says, come to me with that. Come to me in that desperation, that time when you don't feel like you're going to get a single breath of air. Come to me in that. Cry out to me in that. Tell me that. When that fear and that doubt and that suffering, that pain is so deep that it feels like your heart is literally being ripped in two, cry out to God like that. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he's down on his knees and he is crying out to God. And he's saying, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, this hurts. Pluck me out of this, please. God, the waters are washing over me. I feel like I'm going to drown. But then he adds something at the end. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But he comes to God in the middle of that suffering. Are we going to come to God in that desperation? Are we going to come to God when we can't catch a breath of air? Are we going to come to him in that desperation and allow ourselves to cry out to God until literally our throats are parched and our eyes are dim? I remember going through everything with losing Clayton. I remember I felt like I could not cry any more tears. I felt like my eyes had just dried up and there was nothing else that could come from them. So I'm crying and there's literally no tears coming out. Come to God with desperation. And in the midst of this type of pain, it is entirely appropriate. And I would say that God even wants you to come to him like that. That slobbery, drooling mess, right? Where you're completely torn up. He wants you to come to him in the midst of that. Now, it's interesting. You know, we talked a little bit about how the pain and suffering that we go through because of other people's actions or illness or something that's out of our control. Do you know God wants us to come to him in the midst of suffering that's self-inflicted as well? You know, you look at King David. King David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. Guys, King David was a knucklehead in a lot of ways. I'm so thankful for him because it gives me a little bit of hope. I'm like, man, all right, great, God, I guess we got something going on here because I'm a pretty big knucklehead too. But he comes to God in the middle of that desperation, even from things that are self-inflicted, and he comes to him with a cry to God, just offering up a genuine and raw cry to God. And here's what I'll tell you. Your flesh is going to push you away from this. Your flesh is going to push you away from desperation to God. It's going to tell you, bottle it, or take care of it some other way. Don't go to God. He didn't know what he's talking about. It's no different than the garden, right? where the serpent comes and he tempts Eve and says, oh, well, I know God said that, but that's not what it is. Our flesh is going to tell us that. I know God said this. I know God has said to respond in desperation. I know he said to come to me with all your hurts, your pains, your sorrows. But you don't really need to do that. Bottom. Your flesh is going to allow you to take it easy on yourself. And you're not going to go to God relentlessly. You're not going to go to God until your throat is parched. But that's what the scriptures are telling us to do. That's what David's example to us was. That's what Jesus' example was to us. That we're in the midst of suffering. Go to God with everything that we have. Wear your voice out talking to God about this. The psalm continues in verse 5. And this is the part where it's come to God with confession. Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Again, we mentioned earlier, sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted. Sometimes the suffering that we go through is because of bad decisions that we made. Let us never fool ourselves to think that we are without sin. Let us never fool ourselves to think that we have not done something that would break God's law. And so one of the first things he does, he comes to God and he confesses. That's one of the first steps for us, especially if our suffering is self-inflicted. Are we going to God and saying, Lord, I messed this up here? Are we being transparent and vulnerable to the Lord? Because here's the other fact here. He already knows. Hopefully that brings us a little bit more ease in this step, right? Huge work in progress here for me. But when I find myself caught up in my foolishness, I don't naturally think about the fact that God already knows about it, so I need to just go ahead and talk to him about it anyway. You know? I feel sometimes like a little kid. You know, you're a kid, and your parents would come to you, and they try that old trick. I think most of the kids have got it now, but they're like, there's something you want to tell me? No. Are you sure? Are you sure nothing happened at school today? Oh yeah, a bunch of things happened at school today. Maybe. What did you hear? No, that's not how it's going to work. Right? We come to God a lot like this, to where God's going, you have something you want to tell me? And you're going, I don't know. What did you hear? Did you talk to the principal too? He already knows. Shouldn't this take some pressure off of us to come to him with confession? If he already knows every ounce of transgression that we have, every last bit of it, probably better than we do. Doesn't it make it a little bit easier going to him and saying, yeah, I know you know this is old news to you, but here's my folly, here's my sin, here's my heart laid bare before you. Now, I love this because there's a confidence here in this person, in David, and hopefully in us as God is doing a work in us. There's a confidence in God and who he is. And then when we come to him in confession, he's not going to squash us like a bug. So the thing, put it out of your head that God is waiting for you to screw up so that he can smash you. Right? He's not waiting to smash you. He's waiting for you to come to him and say, all right, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've screwed up in this way. So David comes and he shows this tremendous courage, this tremendous confidence going to the Lord. Unlike Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned and the first thing they did was hide. Right? Are we going to have a confidence in God knowing that he already knows? He's not going to reject us if we're in Christ, right? He's not going to cast us out. Are we going to go to him with that confidence of confession saying that we've fallen short? Without fearing God coming and bringing down an iron fist on us, right? David recognized that he had been foolish, and who better to go to than the one who is ultimately wise? The one who is the bearer of all wisdom. And confession does something amazing for us. It opens up a clear line of communication with God. You begin to hear from God a little bit more clearly because you're not sitting here trying to hear from him and holding something close to your chest saying, I don't want you to see that. You know that when we harbor stuff like that, when we hold these things without confessing to God, we muddy the waters, and we cannot see clearly, we cannot hear clearly, we can't experience God the way He wants us to experience Him. So we come to Him in confession, fully transparent, and when we endure this suffering and pain, we come to Him and say, Lord, I know I've screwed up. I know I've screwed up. This hurts. Lord, move. Lord, move. The second thing I notice about this little part right here, David appeals to the Lord to move for the sake of those around him. Right? He doesn't simply say, Lord, I've been a fool, forgive me for that. He says, I've been a fool, now guard those who are around me so that they might not be brought to shame because of me. Regardless of who you are, and regardless of your influence or around on the people around you, there are somebody who is watching you. There is somebody who is observing your life and what God is doing in your life, and they're watching how you respond to suffering. They're watching how you respond to your own folly and your own sin. And they're hopefully hearing from God in the midst of that, right? As we suffer, are we going to be an encouragement to those around us to strengthen them? One of the passages has become kind of my life passage over the past couple years was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is incredible, right? And this also kind of solidifies this idea that our suffering has meaning. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, get this, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Part of our suffering is so that we can experience comfort from God and then dispense that comfort to other people. There are other people observing. They're being influenced by you and by your faith and what God is doing. Listen to this. He says, For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. As we walk in humble confession before God, as we offer up our hearts to God, are we also praying the prayer, Lord, use my example of confession, use my example of suffering to minister to those around me who are trying to walk this life as well, who are struggling through this as well. It's huge as we walk in confession. So, come with desperation, come with confession. Third thing, come with passion for the Lord. Verses 7 through 9 say this, For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face, for I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. I'm going to pause right here. You may recognize this passage from the account in John chapter 2, where Jesus purifies the temple. Right? Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables for the money changers. He drives the animals out. He tells the people with the doves and the birds to get out. And he purifies the temple. And then his disciples were reminded of this passage. They were reminded of this fact, For a zeal for your house will consume me. It continues, verse 10. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. For I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. Right? For David and other Christ followers alike, we must pursue God's glory above all things, which could in itself lead to more suffering. When you pursue God's glory, when you pursue His name above everything else, do you realize that you could be walking into more suffering? Look at the things that David endured, and more importantly, the things that Christ endured, bearing reproach or disgrace. Are we prepared to do that? Are we going to come with passion? Are we come with zeal? Or are we going to bear the reproach or disgrace? He was completely dishonored. He became a stranger to his brothers. Basically, he was disowned. When people seek to disgrace the Lord, those things fell on him. When you're grieved by that disgracing of the Lord, you're even further disgraced. When you mourn, you become the laughingstock of those around you, and drunks even make songs about you. Never had that happen. I don't know what that's like. Apparently David had drunk people singing about him, mocking him, right? He came with passion, and he came with the zeal for the Lord, and that led to more suffering. See, he's coming to God, and he's saying, God, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, I'm in pain. I know I've screwed up in many ways, but you already know that. Here's how I'm suffering, because I am giving myself for your name, for your glory, and here's what's happening, right? In the middle of the suffering, cry to God to move, but cry primarily for his glory and not so much about your suffering. Because what if you cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, end this suffering, and he says no? Is he no longer good? Or is he good no matter what? We have to understand that. What if the suffering you have is because of your passion and zeal for Christ, and that's going to lead to more suffering? Are you going to have enough passion and enough zeal to say, no matter what, I'm pressing forward, and my comfort comes secondary to God's great glory? What if your calling is like that of Saeed Abedini, who's still in prison in Iran? The Christian pastor, I'm sure you've heard of him, right? He was locked up, gosh, I don't even know how long ago at this point. And just a few days ago, he was beaten ruthlessly by fellow prisoners. You think that he's crying out to God like this? That sure would be. But what if God says, nope, you're dying in an Iranian prison? Sometimes our zeal and passion for the Lord will lead us to more suffering, will lead us to more pain, will lead us to more hurt. Are we prepared to accept that fact? Are we going to come with passion and zeal for the Lord, saying, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine? Next, come pleading for rescue. This is cool because he kind of lays out this list now, saying, Lord, here's what I need. He says, verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am distressed. I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. See, David makes his list clear. He's saying, God, here's what I need. Answer me in your saving faithfulness. I need to hear your answer. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. He does say, he says, get me out of this. Pull me up out of the quicksand. Pull me up out of the water that's coming in. Deliver me from my enemies. But you notice something else that he prays? He says, let not the flood sweep over me. So his first request, he comes and he says, get me out of here. Deliver me. Pull me out of it. But then he says, don't let the flood sweep over me. I kind of take this as him saying, nevertheless, your will be done. Because what if God's will is to leave him in the flood? He's saying, sustain me in the midst of the flood. Don't let the flood swallow me up. He also says, answer me. Answer me in your love. Right? It's a cry to his Abba Father, his daddy. Answer me in love. Turn to me. Hide not your face from me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Answer me. Ransom me. Right? Here's the thing. Maybe you came in here and the thing that you need to hear is this. God can help you in the midst of the worst scenario you could possibly imagine. When you get the phone call and the voice keeps playing over in your head and it's the worst news you can possibly imagine, God can meet you in the middle of that. When you're in the middle of a pain from an illness that won't go away,
God can meet you in the middle of that. In every way that we're weak, He is strong. In every way that we're lacking, He's full. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Put up a variety of requests without fearing of exceeding our liberty to ask or His ability to answer." Get that. Put up a variety of requests without fear of exceeding our liberty to ask or His ability to answer. You understand this? That in our pleading with the Lord for rescue from our suffering, there is never anything that we can ask that He can't do. You're also completely and totally free to ask Him anything. Are you going to come pleading for that relief? Are you going to come pleading for Him to meet with you, to turn His face upon you? He asks the Lord to draw near to Him and to show Him His face and to remind Him that He's not alone. This is one of my bigger takeaways that I personally took from the psalm, is the fact that I'm not alone. I'm not alone. And even if every person in my life were to disown me, to walk away from me, if I were to lose everything, no matter what, He is still with me. In the depths of my pain, in the depths of the suffering, the thing I need more than anything is to know that He's right there with me. The thing I need more than the being plucked out of the mire, being plucked out of the water that is overtaking me, is I need to know that He's with me. I need to know that He has not left my side, that He has not abandoned me to just be completely and totally ruined. The cool thing is, like Hebrews says, He's not a God who's far off. He's not a God who doesn't understand what we're going through. He is one who is well acquainted with sorrows. So when I'm in the middle of my grief, and when I'm in the middle of my suffering, when I'm in the middle of my pain, I can trust that He knows exactly how I feel. And so I can come to Him and say, just be with me. Just be with me in the midst of this. So a quick section here, verses 19 through 28. And this is the part of the psalm that's called an imprecation, or speaking of curses against God's enemies. We're not going to spend a ton of time here. The thing you need to know, this is not a cry for personal vengeance. David is not saying, take them out because they spoke bad against me. He's speaking curses because they've spoken against God. They've acted against God. This is a call for God to effect justice, right? He says, you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food. My thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those who you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. The way that we should understand this part of the psalm, God's enemies, the ones that are persecuting His righteous ones, they are not going to escape the judgment that is coming their way. They will endure the wrath of God, and it will either be the means by which they are convicted of their sin, they will turn and they will begin to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ, or they will be forever and totally condemned, and their hardness of hearts will be confirmed. That will happen. So if you're suffering at the hands of others, understand God knows and God will deal with it. The last thing I'm going to cover, come with praises. Verse 29, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I love this cry. When I'm in the middle of pain, when I'm in the middle of suffering, when I'm in the middle of hurt, let your salvation, let even the knowledge
knowledge of your salvation lift me up. Let that hold me up. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. One of the coolest things about being a Christ follower is that you can say this. In the middle of pain, in the middle of suffering, you can cry out to God and say, Lord, this hurts so bad, but let the knowledge of your salvation lift me up on high. Despite the fiery trial that I'm going through, despite the pain, the hurt, the anguish that I'm going through, let that salvation be the thing that lifts me up. The Hebrew here, where it says, set me on high, would indicate inaccessibly high. Right? So how, in the middle of your suffering, can you cry out to God and say, Lord, because of the knowledge of your salvation, that's setting me inaccessibly high. Here's the thing, what's the point? While suffering has a very real and oppressive presence in our lives here on this earth, it will not have the final say. It will not have the final say. And you will not be plagued with it forever. The salvation of the Lord, Christ follower, listen to me. If you don't know Christ, this doesn't apply to you, so you need to trust in the Lord, then this applies to you. His salvation that he offers to you when you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the guarantee that suffering will end. It is not going to plague you forever. So we look towards that moment of release where he sets us inaccessibly high when suffering doesn't have the grip on us that it has on us now. So what do? Verse 30. We rejoice. We praise the name of the Lord with a song. The only appropriate response to God in meeting with us is rejoicing in praise. Praising his great name. To pour out thankfulness. How do we praise? It says this, that we're to give him our hearts, right? We don't give him oxen and bulls and all these things. This is what religion tells you. Give him something and he's going to be happy. But understand that God is not after your stuff. It's not even your stuff. It's all his. He wants your heart. So in the middle of the pain and suffering, are you going to give him that? It's going to please him more than the oxen and bulls. And then verses 32 through 33 says that when the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. And let this be your encouragement that he hears your prayer. No matter who you are, no matter if you're 90 years old or 9 years old, God can hear you. And he counts your prayer as significant. And he wants to hear from you. So call out to him. Seek the wisdom that's to be found in the midst of the suffering. Because there's great wisdom here. Suffer wisely. As you suffer, run to the Lord, not away from him. Come to the Lord with desperation. Come with a heart that absolutely has to have him move, or you're just going to die, right? Come to him like that. Come with confession. Come quick to say, Lord, here's how I've screwed up. Come with passion. Are you passionate for the Lord? At the end of the day, it's he what you're all about. Come pleading for rescue. Make it clear to God what you need. Lord, I need help here. I need you to meet me here. And come with praises. Come to him and sing because he is good. Even if he doesn't release you from that suffering here on this earth, come to him and sing praises. I want to play a video here in just a second and just kind of set this up. This has been something that's ministered to me personally in the midst of my suffering and my pain. I want you to listen to the lyrics. And then there's a clip from John Piper that they stuck in the middle of it. John Piper's the only guy I know who could wear like a tweed jacket, be all nerdy, and then put into like rap songs and other music, like it's parts of sermons. Like he's know, I'm a, this is crazy cool, but the Lord is spoken through him. But perhaps you need to spend this time talking to the Lord about your current state of suffering, the things you're going through. Talk to him about how you're responding to that. Are you responding in all these ways? Are you going seeking this paradise engineering? Are you trying to write down all your negative emotions and all this nonsense? Are you carrying all this stuff to the Lord? Are you running away? And for others in here, maybe it's time for you to pursue the Lord. You understand that the curses that were spoken here, it's about people who don't know God. So come to know God. Come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Call out to him to save you. But whatever it is, do what he tells you to do. If you need to get up during a song and go right on that wall, just go right. Go do it. But don't neglect hearing from you.